So we return today to our series in the Minor Prophets. I remind you that the Minor Prophets are not really minor. They're only called the Minor Prophets because they are smaller books. But they're still important because they are in the Bible. So today we're in the book of Micah. Let's pray together. Oh God, I need your help. I pray that you would take this time and that you would enable me to say in a way that builds up the church and in a way that's clear what Micah meant and what you meant and how we can apply it to our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So the book of Micah is a little difficult. I will admit that. It's been a struggle for me. I do ask for your prayers each week as I prepare to preach. It may be easy for some people, but it's definitely not easy for me from week to week. So I would ask that you would pray for me on a weekly basis, that I would be able to study well and preach God's Word in a way that honors Him. So I need to begin the book of Micah with a little bit of a history lesson. I'll try not to bog down in too many details about this, but in order for us to understand what we're talking about, to understand the book's structure, it is a little bit difficult, but I want to patch together somewhat of a mosaic this morning, the book of Micah, so that we can understand it. The date of the book of Micah is... not the book of Micah, but beginning in 1000 B.C. over there, you see that there was King David and King Solomon. You've probably heard of those guys. We've heard of those guys probably. But in about 931 B.C., the kingdom of Israel split in two. So you had the northern kingdom up here at the top, the northern kingdom called Israel. And down in the southern part of the kingdom around Jerusalem was this big tribe called Judah. So the kingdom had split, and about 100 years after the kingdom of Israel split, there was a guy, a king named Omri, he came into power, and he bought a piece of land and founded this city called Samaria. You've probably heard of Samaria, or at least you've heard of the Good Samaritan. He founded this city called Samaria. Well, he had a son. His name was Ahab. You might have heard of him. Old King Ahab took over after his dad Omri passed away, and he married a woman named Jezebel. Heard of her? Queen Jezebel and King Ahab, you might remember them from the story of Elijah. The story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal and fire came down in the Bible. Well, Ahab was a wicked man, and he introduced, along with his wife, Baal worship, the worship of this idol, and Ashtaroth, another idol. And so the land in the northern part of Israel, this kingdom up here, was full of idol worship, even though the south was still doing pretty good following the Lord from time to time. And Samaria had become this capital and the spiritual center of the north. So fast forward 100 years from Elijah. So 100 years from Elijah, and you'll have this time of Micah the prophet. Micah was a contemporary about the same time as Isaiah. But Micah was not as popular as Isaiah for some reason, because his book is much shorter. But he's down here in Judah, Micah is, in the southern kingdom. And what's going on at this time is that this Baal worship, this idolatrous worship, has over time trickled down and infected the southern kingdom of Judah. It's a wicked time. Down here in the southern kingdom is a king right now. His name is called Ahaz. Not Ahab in the north, but Ahaz. And he led Judah to become like the northern kingdom. Okay, 2 Kings 16, you don't have to turn there. 2 Kings 16 gives us a little biography of him. Number one, he did not walk in the ways of the Lord. This is King Ahaz down here in the south. He's the king down here in the time of Micah. He did not walk in the ways of the Lord. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel up here in the north. He even burned his own son as a human sacrifice. Now, that goes to tell you things are pretty bad when people are killing their children to offer them to idols. He did worship idols. He did not worship Yahweh. He took silver and gold from the temple down here in Jerusalem, and he gave it to the king of Assyria, which was the world power they were all afraid of, so that they would kind of protect Judah down here from the north. And that would prove to be very costly, a costly mistake later on. So that's what's going on right now in world history. I wanted you to see a little bit where he is. So Micah is 100 years after Elijah, and he's 150 years before the Babylonian exile. So let's take a look. Open your Bible to the book of Micah, show you what's going on and where I get this. The book of Micah is quite difficult to read, but that doesn't mean that we don't need to read it, and it doesn't mean we don't need to do our homework and try to figure it out. So let's look quickly at how Micah shows us how Judah became infected by the northern kingdom in their ways. Look in verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5, right? It's on the board. Verse 5. Is that right, Piper? Okay, so let's start in verse 2. Hear ye peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it. And let God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. So what that's referring to is like God in Mount Sinai in Exodus, God is coming to judge you. All of this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? So he's making a comparison here, and he's saying, southern kingdom, Jerusalem, you've become like Samaria. You've become infected with their practices. And look in verse 7. In verse 7 of chapter 1, it says, all her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire. All her idols I will lay waste. For from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute she shall return. So they had temple prostitutes. It was a sick culture in the north. And this had come down, it had trickled down and infected the tribe of Judah in the south. Look in verse 9. We'll see this again in verse 9. For her wound is incurable, and it has come to Judah. It has reached the gate of my people to Jerusalem. So he's shocked. He's shocked. He's saying, can you believe this? It's even come down even to Jerusalem. Verse 12, disaster has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Verse 13, it was the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion. For in you, this is the key verse, for in you, in Judah, were found the transgressions of Israel. So you see what's happened. They've become infected by the northern kingdom's idolatry. So let me summarize it like this. Infection from the culture around them has led the people into idolatry. Infection from the culture around them has led the people into idolatry. Idolatry then has led them to become indifferent toward their fellow man. We'll see that. And their indifference toward their fellow man has actually led to injustice. So this is my own brain trying to show you how it works, okay? So their idolatrous practices, they were infected by this other culture around them. and they became idolatrous themselves. And then in their relationship with God, as they forsook God, the natural effect of that was that they started treating one another poorly. Actually becoming very indifferent to one another, and that indifference left to itself will become injustice. What we see in the book of Micah is that actually the king and the leaders of the country became infected, and that's why it happened. They led people into idolatry. Ahab and Jezebel led people into idolatry, and that infection led people astray. The people became relaxed. The leaders became relaxed. They became unfocused, like we do, become so busy with other things, get spiritually lazy, start worshiping something else instead of God. One Sunday sleeping in becomes two and becomes six and becomes 20 years. Little by little, the ways of the culture around us start to infect us, like they did them, start to trickle down into our lives, and they lead us. Before long, we are neck deep in idolatry. In chapter 2 of Micah and chapter 3, we see Micah preaching against injustice. That natural effect of what's happened to them has led to actually injustice. Look at chapter 2 in your Bible. You may have a heading at your Bible there. It says, "Woe to the oppressors. Woe to those who devise wickedness." So the leaders of the country had actually led people into, and they were oppressing the people. So look in chapter 3. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. In chapter 2, on the board here, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, they were taking away people's land and houses. The government was ruthless, just going to people and saying, "No, we want this land. Let's take that. It's our land. It's not your land. It's not your house. Move out." Listen, folks, that's happening nearby this very day. There's nothing new under the sun. When people don't worship God, they start to treat other people poorly. Chapter 3, they were crooked, the leaders. They took bribes. He even says that they hate good and love evil. But it wasn't just the leaders of the country. It was also the prophets and the priests. Look in chapter 3, verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5. The prophets and the priests, it says this of them. "Thus says the Lord," chapter 3, verse 5. "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who led my people astray." And you know, they led people astray. They wouldn't prophesy unless people gave them free food. That's what it says. In verse 11 of chapter 3, it says they taught the people for money. Does that sound familiar anywhere in the world? "Hey, I'll be glad to bless you. I'll be glad to give you a piece of my tie or my little prayer hanky here, you know, as long as you send some money to my ministry." Listen, gospel is free of charge, cost Jesus his life, but we don't preach the gospel for money. Paul said we renounce disgraceful and underhanded ways. They were preaching for money. And then they also, the scariest thing is in chapter 3, verse 11, they thought everything was fine. That's what's really scary, is when things are really, really bad and everybody thinks everything's fine. Chapter 6, I'm giving you a little overview and then we're going to go deep. Chapter 6 and 7, we see the people's relationships and how horrible they were. They were cheating each other, going to the market, and somebody's scales were off, making it weigh a little bit more than it's supposed to weigh to make sure that you get a little bit more money on the side. Chapter 7, verse 5 and 6 says this, "Put no trust in neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend." Now, this is not God talking. This is them talking. "For the son treats his father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies are the men of his own house." Does that sound familiar? Actually, Jesus quoted that. So the relationships are so messed up that they're saying, don't trust anybody. You can't trust your friend. Maybe they'll turn you in. You can't trust even the members of your own family. That's how bad relationships had gotten. So in Micah's day, the general situation is this. Try to help you remember. Number one, there was infection from the culture around them. Infection from the culture around them. Number two, it led them to idolatry, worshiping something else. Number three, they were indifferent to other people. Because indifference leads to injustice. You don't just wake up one morning and go, let's oppress people. Before that, you are indifferent to them. So God, in the book of Micah, comes to confront their sin. And the main passage is chapter 6. So open your Bible to Micah chapter 6. That's where we're going to park for a minute and go deep and see what God really wants to show us. So trying to give you the overview of what's going on in the book. It's like a court case. God is coming and He's saying to them, you got something against me? What have I done wrong? Defend yourself against me. Look in chapter 6. Here's what He says. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring fountains of the earth. So that's Hebrew language for saying, let the creation be a witness against you. For the Lord has an indictment against His people, and He will contend with Israel. And here's His contentment, His contend. O my people, what have I done to you? What have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. I brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. Go to the next screen, Piper. With what shall I come before them? Now, that's God saying that to them, saying, have I done something wrong that you have forsaken me? And here's what the people say. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? How do we fix this? How can we fix this relationship with the Lord? He's mad at us. What can we do? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What does God want from us? And then this is what Micah says. He's already told you. He's already told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. To do justice, love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. What does God want? What does God expect out of us? What does He expect out of them? If you remember, the minor prophets are covenant reminders. The job of the prophet is not to point people to some weird thing necessarily that's going to happen. Their main job was to point people so when they broke the covenant with God, God would send the prophet and say, hey, you're breaking the covenant. That's why Micah says, He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. Guess when He did that? In the law, in the covenant. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Sounds very familiar. What does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God and walk in His ways and love Him and serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord which I'm commanding you today for your good. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and He loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. See, He's pointing them back to the law when He says, He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. You know what he's telling them? God is telling them that the way to repentance is to stop doing what you're doing. The way to repentance is stop doing what you're doing. Instead of becoming numb to the things of God and being infected by the culture around you, he says, renew the covenant. Rededicate yourself to me. Instead of worshiping idols, return to the Lord and walk humbly with him. Instead of being indifferent to your fellow man, or even leading to injustice to your fellow man, you should do justice and love kindness. See, the exact things that he tells them, do justice, love kindness, it actually means love, steadfast love, and walk humbly with your God, is exactly the things that they were not doing. But I want you to notice something. Something strange. And it may be something that we do. What was their response? Their response was not to do what's right, but to try to cover over things and make everything right with God by religious practices. You see that? They said, and actually the language they use is hyperbolic. It's far and above what it should be. Listen what they said. Shall I give a calf a year old, which was a very valuable offering? Shall the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? With 10,000s of rivers of oil? So they're heaping up all of these offerings. Shall I give my firstborn son? So they're saying, what if we do all of these religious things? Won't that make it right? And he says, it won't make it right. Do what's right. Do what's right. Maybe we try to do the same thing. I don't know. Maybe you're not as wicked as I am. But I can see in my own life, I was thinking about my own life and thinking of times in my life where I was struggling with sin. And yet I tried to maybe just ease it over, make it go away by attending church more, maybe joining more Bible studies, as if to say, see God, I'm doing better. And God all the time is saying, but what about that? And I'm going, but I'm doing good. Don't you see? I'm really active. And he's saying, but that, stop doing that. You see, it's possible for us to go to church a lot and pay our tithe and give to the World Missions offering and yet actually mask areas of our lives where we need to repent. It's very possible for us to be very religious and yet still be living in sin. We can be very religious people while we owe people money and won't pay it. We can be very religious and yet steal stuff. Steal software, download things from the internet illegally. We know it's stealing, we just do it. Because we've become calloused. Cheating on tests, lying on our taxes, or smudging or lying about our PhD research. And yet we say, but I'm doing okay. I'm actually good. Because I go to church and I'm involved in Bible studies. And yet God's saying, but what about that? Stop doing that. We can live indifferent to the poor, the refugees. We can even live indifferent to our brothers and sisters in Christ around us. We can just have a lifestyle of blowing money on things we don't need with no regard of helping other people. We can buy two new coats, when we already have six, just because it makes us feel handsome. And you want to know why I say that? Because it's exactly what John the Baptist said. Look in Luke chapter 3. When they asked John the Baptist, when he was preaching, hey, John, what do we need to do to repent? Listen what he says. Luke chapter 3. I'm almost done. Luke chapter 3, verse 10. I just find this so interesting. The crowds asked him, what then shall we do? He's talking about repentance. And he says, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. You see, that's such practical things. He's saying, you really want to know what it means to repent? Stop doing what you're doing. John didn't say, go to the temple and do offerings. He said, you want to know what repentance is? Turn away from your sin. Do what's right. It's easy for us to be indifferent toward people. It's easy for us, all of us, to use our relationships to help make a better business deal. But thousands of rams and rivers of oil or attending church more often is not going to wash away our sin or make us any better. Not on your own, it will not. You see, we need something better than religious practices, joss sticks, or whatever somebody might do. We need something more. We need help. And Micah tells us what that is in chapter 4. In chapter 4 of Micah, he tells us what it is that we need, one of the things that we need. It's actually one and the same. Micah chapter 4, he tells us that we need a better king. You see, the leaders led them astray, but he tells us there's a day coming when you're going to have a better king, and he's going to show you how to live, and he's going to be the one you follow. Another king will arise, and he will make everything right. Who is that king? It's Jesus Christ, the king in the line of Judah. And he even tells us in chapter 5, look in chapter 5, verse 2. He tells us in chapter 5, verse 2, very specifically, where the king will be born. We need a better king. And he says in chapter 5, verse 2, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, by the way, Ephrathah is another word for Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. Today's not Christmas, but might as well be. Whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. See, mixed in this book, he's telling us that there's going to be somebody who's going to come and he's going to make things right. He's the kind of ruler, king, prophet, priest that is really needed. And he will be just, loving, merciful, and holy. And he will also wash away our sins. Look in chapter 7. The very end of the book, look what he finishes with. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, but he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, meaning you're going to keep the promises you made, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. The bad news is, just like the people in Israel, we're not able to keep God's standards. What God requires, we're not able to keep. He has a very high standard. God's standard is perfection and holiness. So we're not able to keep that. We can't do what God requires, but Jesus Christ did that for us. So if you're not a Christian today, the book of Micah gives you hope. It tells you this in verse 19, He will cast all of your sins into the depths of the sea. Is that good news? Everything you've ever done, ever, that's ever been sinful, every thought, every intent of your heart, everything you should have done, everything you did that was wrong, He will cast every bit of it into the depths of the sea and will forgive you. That is great news. And today, if you don't know Him, He will forgive everything you've ever done. Because Jesus Christ took every bit of your sin on Himself so that you don't have to take it when He died on the cross. If you're not a Christian today, He will save you. And He will, like a kind, gracious King, teach you to walk in His ways and do what is right. But for those of us who are Christians, we do have the Holy Spirit living in us, and we do have the power to live a life that is pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. If you're an unbeliever in here, you need to turn to Christ. But we, as believers, are the ones who need to repent. Christian, have you let the world trickle down into your life? Have you let the world infect your life? Are you being infected by the culture around you? We're supposed to be different. Are you shaping the world, or is the world shaping you? Are you serving idols? What's most important to you right now? What do you talk about most? What do you lay in bed thinking about at night? Is it God? Have you grown indifferent toward others? Don't even think about others. Indifferent toward your wife. Indifferent toward your kids. Has your heart grown hard or cold toward other people? Christian, is there any way that you're abusing people? Living unjustly. Treating people unfairly. Our city is full of abuse. How are you treating your employees? How are you treating your helper? Are you treating your domestic helper in a way that honors Christ? Well, the way to repentance isn't to become more churchy. The way to repentance is not to try to smooth over our sin with religious activity and religious busyness. The way to repentance is to turn to the Lord and to stop doing what we are doing. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you: to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray together. Lord, You are perfect and Your word is perfect and true. And my mouth is not perfect. So I pray that You would take whatever I have said today in trying to expose our church to Your word or shine light on the Scripture. Take whatever I have said today that is useful and beneficial for Your kingdom purposes and let it stick. And not just stick, but be like a sword that cuts. And to be like a healing balm that heals. And to be like a hammer. but anything that I've said, that is useless and unprofitable. I pray that you would let it disappear from our very ears. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.